Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, as we come now to verse 12 of Romans chapter 11, we are seeing more and more of the significance of Israel's fulfillment. Paul said in verse 11, I say then, have they, that is Israel, stumbled, that they should fall, that is, fall away completely? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Through their fall, their stumble, their falling away, as the majority of Jews had fallen away and still have fallen away, even to the day in which we live. And the reason for that, Paul says, is to provoke them, that is Israel, to jealousy, and also that salvation shall come to the Gentiles. And those two things are certainly linked, we understand. Salvation coming to the Gentiles will provoke Israel to jealousy, to envy, to want the same blessings of God that have been poured out upon the Gentile world. Now, I don't know that that has been fulfilled in any great and significant way yet. But Paul says that's going to happen. That is involved in God's extending the gospel to the world. And then he says in verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now this needs to be carefully analyzed and thought through. Once again, verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, and we could add in parenthesis, as it obviously is, the fall of Israel, falling from the favored position of God, if the fall of Israel results in riches for the world, as Paul clearly states that it does, and their failure to retain their favored position, failure to believe the promises of God and receive Jesus as their Messiah in any great numbers. So if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, again, parenthesis, as it obviously is, how much more their fullness? Now that needs to be explored, and we'll do that in just a minute. But before we do, let me point out a couple of things here. First of all, will you note with me Paul's use of the word world, W-O-R-L-D? I know this gets a little bit technical, but I think it's worth exploring. Because there are a lot of controversies that could be helped if people would recognize that the word world in the Bible bears different definitions in different contexts. It does not always necessarily mean exactly the same thing. And what does it mean here? If their fall is riches for the world, well, what does world mean here? Well, it's in contrast to the Jews, to Israel. You've got Israel on one hand, the world on the other hand. If their fall is riches for the world, in other words, world here becomes a synonym for Gentiles. If the fall of Israel results in riches for the world, we might say for the rest of the world, for the world beyond Israel, in other words, for the Gentiles. Now, that's not always the way the word world is used. For example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that certainly would not be synonymous with Gentiles. That's not saying, for God so loved the Gentiles that he gave his only begotten Son. But many times, I'm convinced, this word world is used in exactly this sense, particularly when a contrast with Israel is either stated or implied. Here it's pretty well stated. That's why we can be so clear about what it means here, because it is stated. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, contrast between Israel and the world. Israel is one thing, the world is something else. But I think that definition also applies to some of the other verses in the Bible, as, for example, when John says in 1 John 2 about Christ being the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is he talking about? Well, I think he's saying Christ is not only the propitiation for the sins of believing Jews, as John himself was, but also for the sins of believing Gentiles. At least you can't rule out that possibility in that particular text, having seen how it is used here in this particular text. But at any rate, back to Romans 11:12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, that sure rings a few bells, or that sure arouses our interest and our curiosity. What is meant by their fullness? Pretty obvious what he means before he gets to that phrase. Through Israel's fall, salvation comes to the Gentiles. Through Gentile salvation, Israel becomes envious, as he already said in verse 11, which evidently leads to Israel's restoration, or Israel's fullness, and then Israel's fullness brings even greater riches to the world, or to the Gentile world, or to the believing Gentile world, which might be another way of saying fullness to the church. Now, I hope you understand the significance of what Paul is saying in Romans 11:12. Let me read 11 and 12 together again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And Paul actually traces this development twice. He does it here in verses 11 and 12, and he turns around and does it again in the subsequent verses, verses 13 through 16. The same idea, this cycle. God brings his blessings to Israel, then Israel turns from the blessings of God. God sets Israel aside, directs his mercy, his blessings toward Gentiles, which provokes Israel to envy, and they then turn to God in renewed commitment and faith and spiritual life, which then turns out to be a blessing to the Gentile world once again. So Israel becomes a blessing to the Gentile world twice. First, in her rejection of God, and God's rejection of her. And secondly, in her return to God, and God's renewed blessing upon her. In both cases, this eventuates in blessing to the world, to the Gentiles. He said it in verses 11 and 12. Let's read what he says in verses 13 through 16. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so also are the branches. Well, that really gets us into something else that we are going to work our way into in the broadcast to come. But we pause now to see what Paul is saying. The significance of Israel's fullness. Fullness means to fill up. It has the idea of fullness of numbers, fullness of blessing, fullness of glory, fullness of grace. And he's telling us that Israel's falling away results in blessing to the Gentiles, but Israel's fullness will even result in greater blessing to the Gentiles. And I read it again in verse 11 and 12, and then we'll wrap these two verses up. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? All right, what do we say by way of conclusion? Well, first of all, I want to caution you once again about the nature of prophecy. We're dealing here with prophecy. What does God have in store for the future of Israel? We can see what's happened at the coming of Christ and the rejection of Christ by the nation of Israel, by and large. Only a remnant according to the election of grace that is preserved. But what's coming in the future? Paul is speaking here of a future fullness, a future return, it seems to me. Not everyone agrees with that, but it seems to me that that's what Paul is saying. But that's the point. We're dealing now with something yet future. Future to the time that Paul wrote, and it seems evident to me, future still to the time that I'm speaking to you. I don't see any evidence of any great fullness in spiritual blessings among the Jews in this day. Some are recording the salvation, the conversion of Jews, perhaps in greater number than over the last few centuries. I don't know. It's a little hard to tell. There doesn't seem to be anything that would be so obviously a remarkable turn in their condition that we could call it fullness. Nothing to me that looks like fullness. So I consider that that's all future. Still, at some future date, there's going to be a renewal, a restoration, a new fullness to Israel. And when it comes, that's going to be a blessing to the Gentiles as well. It'll be a blessing to the whole world. But I say all these things with a certain degree of caution, because viewpoints of prophecy, interpretations of prophecy, I'm convinced, have got to be held lightly with a great deal of humility and a great deal of charity toward others. People who are tremendously dogmatic about their interpretation of prophecy, I'm convinced, are treading on thin ice. There's some things in the Bible that we must be dogmatic about, have every right to be dogmatic about. And, in fact, if we're not dogmatic about, we are giving away God's truth. We're giving away the store, so to speak. But prophecy is not one of those areas. In the area of prophecy, we must be very cautious. We must be very charitable. We must be very humble and not overly dogmatic, which is not a bad idea in our relationship with all of our brothers in Christ. Let's keep these things in mind to the glory of God. Until tomorrow, may God give you His eternal peace.